Thank you. I think you understand why when Saul was upset and David played, it helped him out. But as I was, as she was playing there, I thought, that is not the way to lead into a sermon. Y'all are way too relaxed now. But it does, it's kind of a very soothing instrument that you hear it play, and I'm always amazed at how fast fingers have to go to do that as well. This morning's text, you'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, page 965 in the Pew Bible. If you're using a Pew Bible, page 965. Before we look at the text itself, and all, let me again take a personal moment so that it's easier for me just to explain to the whole congregation in one time than do a bunch of different. What has happened in the past week health-wise and where everything is in my situation. And during that, I went to the medical oncologist. You have a surgical oncologist, medical oncologist, and all. And met with him for about 2.5 hours on Tuesday. And the long and the short of it is that it was decided by the oncologist, and it was my final decision, but I would not go with any further treatment. Now, that is not just a negative we've given up or anything like that. The reason for the decision was that with my other health issues that I've had in the past number of years, the treatment and the risk of the treatment were so high for adverse issues, and the benefits of the treatment were so low, and all the treatment was to try to delay reoccurrence. And basically they gave me like a 3% possibility that it might delay some reoccurrence. Where on the flip side of it, it could possibly even take you to death. So it was not a difficult decision to make. I'd ask the session to be praying for wisdom, and God gave it to us. Because where does it stand at this point? We're in what's called the watch and wait period. Just watch, be diligent, and wait for any type of reoccurrence. And then at that point, other treatments or whatever would be decided upon at that particular time. But when that's going to happen, it all belongs to the sovereignty of God. It could happen, and I've used this term, and some folks have said it could happen in 3 months, it could happen in 3 years, it could happen in 30 years. So really where I see myself at now, beside the fact that I know I have cancer, I'm back in y'all's boat. Literally. None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so, I have a potential that this could come back at it tomorrow. And that's all I know. I know it could come back sooner or later or whatever. Or something else could come back. Guess what? You came here. I'm glad you played the part. I'm getting ready to get very depressing. You could get cancer before I do again. That's the reality. Not a one of us knows. Or something else. And so so now the only thing is I'm just continuing to hopefully within the next, I'm 98% healed from the surgery. And hopefully in the next few weeks that'll be done. I'll be back to just totally normal type of stuff. I'm back in the office working and that. And so the plan is now just to get back into regular type of living. As we all are to do, and that's live for each day, enjoy the day that God has given. The verse from the 118th Psalm, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, because this is the day we have, and we're to rejoice in that. So, to close out with a theologian that some people know to some extent, not biblical, but he was a theologian as well. As far as my cancer right now and other treatments and all, I'm going to quote Forrest Gump. That's all I'm going to say about that. So now we get on to something else with that. But before we look at the scripture, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed, again, that you are a God over the whole of our life. Father, you knit us together in our mother's womb, as David said in the Psalms. And Father, you hold our lives, you set our days, and you taught Job even that. You've set the days, and not only the amount of the days, you've set each day. And Lord, because you are a good God and a gracious God, even though the days may be difficult, yet even in those, your goodness shows. And so, Father, I pray that we would live our lives in the light of your sovereignty, and that sovereignty would grant to us hope. And even now, as we look to your scripture, which speaks again of that great hope that we're to have, or that you would speak to our hearts even right now. Father, we come in with varied needs, with varied concerns. But Lord, your scripture can speak to every one of those. And so would you so direct your Holy Spirit as you direct them to Paul to write these words, direct into our hearts now that we might receive them. And Father, that we might respond to this your truth. May the one who speaks disappear. But again, may the Christ who is spoken of be elevated in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as I was my first Sunday back, and as we began to talk about things, and I kind of summed up the aspect of why certain things happen to us. We can look at it from a Genesis 3. We can look at it from maybe living in a fallen world. We can look at it from a standpoint of the glory of God. But also, as Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, he really said a lot of the things that were happening to him happened for their benefit. Paul had gone through difficult times, and he had seen the strength of God work out in him, and said God brought these things on him and brought such a high level of these things. He said last week, this was the prose of suffering. This was not some grammar school suffering that Paul was going under. But he says that God took him to a point beyond his ability. And that almost sounds different what Paul says. It won't give us more than we can bear. And that can go two ways. He won't give too much that we can physically bear, or mentally, or spiritually, or he will give us the strength to bear beyond our ability. And that's what God tends to do. We tend to think of it, he just keeps us in his low level of difficulty. But instead, he takes us up to a very high level, and then when he comes, he rushes into that void of our ability and fills it with his strength. As that strength comes, then it brings comfort in the midst of the trial. But then Paul continued on, and he says, I did these things, and God did them to me, and I received strength and comfort and hope and peace, so that the Corinthian people would see this in Paul and find comfort themselves in what Paul had gone through, that the same God was their God. So not knowing the people at the church at Corinth, when they were reading this, they, like us, not knowing what next week holds. Not knowing that next week might just be a very boring week, no big things, nothing happening, or next week might be a life-changing event in the life of you. We don't have to fear them. Because if we see what happened to Paul, that same God who strengthened and comforted and gave Paul hope will carry us into that as well. And that's been what I've experienced over the past, and Julia's experienced over the past 5.5 months in this particular ordeal that we've gone through. And that's why even now we won't live wondering about reoccurrence. When reoccurrence happens, the same God is there. And strength and comfort and hope will permeate at that particular time. And so it allows us to deal with the future in a fallen world. It allows us. But one of the things we have to see and understand again is that God and these things are not happening in a vacuum, but they're happening to relate to one another. They're happening, the one another concept that you find throughout the scriptures that Christ taught and that the apostles picked up on. Whether it's our joys that are to affect one another or our sorrows that affect one another. That's the church mentality. We are never called by God to live out as, I think there's a new movie out, takes me back to my growing up, to the Lone Ranger. We've heard that many different times. But the Christian is not to live his life in solitary. The very word the church in the Greek actually means the called ones. And now they're gathered together. So God may call us as individuals into his kingdom, but then he binds us together as a church. And the binding together is for the one another principle. And one of the places where that really is elevated is in these areas of difficulty in living in this fallen world, as Paul brings us. Now, In this passage we were going to look at, we looked at, just referred to it last week, and I really didn't intend to preach it, but as I started looking at where I was going and thought about going back to my series on faithfulness, but I kept coming back to this passage. I need to go back to this and expound on it and understand it a little bit more. Because in this passage, what Paul is trying to help us do is to see God working in our lives in difficult times. And as we begin to realize that working in the difficult times, and God's orchestrating and His providence and all these different events, we begin to understand something of God's purpose and the results that He's bringing about. And we begin to grasp that, even though we're still just seeing through a glass darkly. We're not grasping it all, but we begin to see purpose. We begin to see results. It elevates us with hope and comfort. But that hope and comfort, as we'll see as we go through this, is based upon what our eyes can see. What we're focused on. And I'm convinced that one of the struggles that most of us have in these difficult times is we lose our focus. And we don't see the main thing. Thought about this as Julie and I were traveling, I think it was this week, might have been last week. But this idea popped back into my mind. A lot of people, you notice, a lot of people drive and really cannot see beyond the hood ornament of their automobile. Literally. I mean, I'm amazed when I sometimes watch people drive. And I don't know whether they're texting or what they're doing. But they're driving along. This happened. We were going down Tryon Street, and they had set up to take the right lane out. Everybody's supposed to merge and all. And we're riding down, and this car, about three cars in front of me, gets right up to where the arrow. Now, he's in the right lane. He or she, I don't know who it was. They're in the right lane. They get right up to the arrow, and they pull over to the wrong lane. The lane is being closed. I thought they were going to stop and work. They pull over, and immediately the little blinker comes, they come back. I said, how did they miss that sign? I've seen it in the last half mile. I said, they're either on the phone, texting, or again, they're so enamored with the hood ornament they can't see beyond it. As I thought about that, as comical as it was, as Christians, sometimes that's the way we live. We can't see beyond the hood ornament of our life into what God wants us to focus on. And when we lose sight of that, we lose hope, we lose comfort, and we lose peace. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. So let's read this text as we read a portion of it last week, but then continue on verse 7 to the end of the chapter. And I remind you, these are not just the words of a man. A man wrote them down, but God worked in that man to bring us His very words. So we have no doubt to say this is the Word of God. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Now, I've jumped from the middle of chapter 1 to this section of chapter 4. And if you read through this letter to the Corinthian church, Paul begins with this aspect of dealing with suffering, dealing with struggles, dealing with life. But in the midst of that, as he's building this argument, which really culminates at this particular point in chapter 4 and then into chapter 5, we're going to continue on. But in between there, he has to jump to a little bit of a tangent. Because Paul knows his audience. Now, we're reading 2 Corinthians, but this is actually the fourth letter that was written to the Corinthian church. We don't have letters 2 and 3. But Paul refers to things he had said. But one of the things that happened from Paul's first letter to now is that word had gotten to the Corinthian church and Paul had said he wanted to come see them. And he was on his way in coming. Now we've all had this happen to us before. Someone says, oh, you're going to be home, I'll stop by and see you later on. Or maybe even like this, your cable goes out. And so you call the cable company and they say, well, we'll send the man out and see you, and he'll be there between 1 and 5. And 5 o'clock comes and you're still waiting. And on and on. Well, that's kind of what happened to Paul. He got delayed and he couldn't come to it. And these people got upset. They not only got upset, they began to think, okay, he didn't come, he doesn't care about us. He's unreliable. Why should we pay any attention to Paul at all? If he's that type of a person, or he liked these people better than us. Because if he had really liked us, he'd have come to see us. Instead, he went to some other folks. How dare he? And so Paul has to try to correct that. Now, just a very simple sidebar on that, I think. It just shows that sometimes we judge people's motives in the wrong way. Paul's motives was to go to Corinth, and eventually he did, but yet God had other plans. Not only do we judge other people's motives, many times I think we judge God's motives wrong. Just like the Corinthian church, well, if Paul really cared for us, he'd do this. How many of us do that with God? If God really cared for us, he'd do this. And because this circumstance has come in, that just proves to me that God is not as reliable as I think he ought to be. So it was not only a question of Paul, I think, that the church had in that. It's kind of an attitude sometimes we have with God when it doesn't quite go the way we think it ought to go. And so now, in this particular chapter 4, he picks that back up. In the first part, which you didn't read, the first 6 verses, he's laying out the greatness of the gospel. And this is the treasure he's talking about. We have this treasure in jars of clay. This treasure is the gospel. He takes them and he says, the glory that Moses had when he came down from the mountain, the glory that comes from the commandments, and the commandments need to be seen as glorious. When Moses came down, what happened? The people said, cover your face, we can't look at it, because it was too great for them. When we stand besides ourselves and we look into the law of God, guess what? It will destroy you. Aaron was teaching the children the value of salvation. And he did not even go over this, but it fits. The law, in all of its glory, when it shines upon us, exposes our sin, and exposes our brokenness, and exposes our rebellion, exposes our transgression, exposes our iniquity. I can go into all the different ways Scripture speaks of it. And when that comes upon us, it will destroy us. That's why we can't look at that glory by ourselves. That was the veiling of Moses' face. It wasn't just he was reflecting God's glory and just kind of glowed somehow. I've got a very red face. I would glow at times. That was not what he was talking about. But it was the glory of the law of God that the people could not look at because it exposed them and it would break them. And it needed to be covered. And then the latter, as chapter 4 continues on, it says, but God brings his glory of Christ. And the glory of Christ is that we can look upon him. When we look upon him, we live, much like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. That was a shadow of Christ. When the plague was there, and the people, as soon as they would look at the serpent, they would be healed. When we look at the glory of Christ, now the law can't destroy us. Now the law can't break us. And so the glory of Christ is even greater than the glory of the law. But it's a glory we can look upon. And he says, now we have that, we have become believers. That has now come into us. As he says there in that first verse that we read, we have. Now, what's Paul talking about? Is he talking about just himself and his partners that he's traveling with? Is that the we? No. Paul is using an inclusiveness. He says, we, Paul, Timothy, Silas, and you, Corinthians, we all who have acknowledged Christ as our Lord and Savior, God has done something. He has put within us this great treasure. And before we go on that, I have to ask this question. How do you view it? How do you view it? Sometimes in our ministry here, we will give stuff away for free. In counseling, sometimes I'll just give somebody a book and say, you know. But other times, I will sell them a book. Now, I'm not trying to make the bottom line of the church balance out. But I found sometimes, if I give somebody something, you know what they do with it? They say, thank you very much, I appreciate that. They take it home, they stick it on the counter and never look at it again. But they buy it. And for some people, if they have to pay, the higher the money, the more they think it's valued. So if I try to sell you a $100 book, you really got problems. And you really need to read that book. As Darren was talking about that with the kids, I couldn't help but think, you know, I agree 100% with everything he says. I'm not disagreeing with anything. Yes, salvation is free, but it was the costliest thing to God that it could be. But sometimes I think as believers, because it's free to us, we don't value it. We don't value it. Let me tell you how you know. Because we don't value worship. It's not as high of a priority for us at times. Because God gave it to us. And then sometimes, this is where we lose the law. Sometimes we think we deserve it. But you know, if we look at the Scriptures, can anything, would you give up anything for your salvation? Now, theologically, no. Impractically, sometimes, we may be pulled that way a little bit. We don't realize it. And so, again, I want to challenge the believers here. This is not a statement to unbelievers. This is a statement to believers. Do you treasure your salvation? If God took away everything else, but your salvation, would there be praise? That's a call to us. It's not something I can say I would do. Something that I wish I could do. But just, I can't just sit back and say, well, that's just it. I can't do it. But it calls upon me to continue. You know, we've got Memorial Day here, and we're remembering, and I think it's an appropriate holiday to remember those who sacrificed so that we could be free here. All through the different wars that have gone on, so that we can be here and not wonder about some type of group going to come and shut us down. Although the IRS is trying at times. But there's a Memorial Day that should happen every day of our life. It's tied in whenever we take communion. Although communion is much more than a memorial. But it is partly memorial. This is in remembrance of me. And that continues to remind me. And every time I serve communion, I'm always reminded to my own heart of how easy it is to forget the treasure. And so I call upon you on this Memorial Day. How do you view your salvation? Paul says it's a treasure. It's in jars of clay. Weak things. But when that treasure comes in, it begins to affect us. And I want you to note something here. You've got your Bibles open. You can mark this down. He says, first, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Okay? That's the purpose. God is glorifying Himself in our own weaknesses. He's drawing us in. He puts this treasure, but to show we couldn't do it. As I said last week, if you think it was Paul's strength that got him through all these things, if you think it's my great strength that got me through the last 5.5 months, wrong. In and out of myself, Julie and I would have been defeated and broken. Paul would have been defeated and broken. It is only the strength of God working in our brokenness that we can have any hope. But because of that, we can have that hope. But then in verses 8 through 11, I just want you to know, he tells us why he does this. Wants us to elevate, but then there are three things to show you the argument. So that. God doesn't just say, I brought these things on, you got a great gospel, now go and live. He says, now I'm going to help you understand this. Why this is happening this way. This is God's purpose in all of these things. And first off, to me, that's a great blessing that there is purpose in the difficulties, in the struggles. The first of these so that's showcase God's power. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. It's like, here's this, but this. Four times a problem, four times a but that, but not, and then a solution or a hope. And then if you were to sit down with that verse and kind of diagram it out, this is what would have been amazing to me. If you take the problems, each one is progressively worse. Each one. Afflicted. Persecuted. Struck down. I left out one. Perplexed. Yep. Each one. But note something there. As each one gets progressively worse, what happens? The solution of each one gets progressively stronger. But what is Paul saying there? Paul's saying, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, no matter what the trial that comes in, the solution, the hope for it, always equals what is needed. That's what he's laying out here. If the problem gets progressively worse, God's power gets progressively greater. You want to see this worked out? Turn over a few pages to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 7. Yeah, I think this is where Paul is putting flesh to his argument. He's putting his own life to his argument here. This is not just some preacher that doesn't know what he's talking about. He's talking about things that happened but never experienced. And Paul is saying these things happen. In verse 7, after he's given this vision, he said, of seeing into heaven, he says, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Now, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. I've said this many times before. I think the reason we don't is because if Paul's thorn in the flesh had been anything less than cancer, I'd say I got it beat. Mine's worse. So it stays a generic thorn. So you can't try to one-up Paul with your problem. Okay? What he's saying here is that this thorn, which was given to him, and he says, the messenger said to harass him. This is not some simple little thing. In fact, it drives him to prayer, which our issue should. So three times I pleaded to the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I think most of you know that verse. Sufficiency of grace. And God says, I would rather give you a thorn and show forth my power than leave you alone and let you boast in your own power. I've given you this. But now look how Paul deals with it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. But when I am weak, I am strong. And that is not a simple statement to make. But look what he says. For the sake of Christ, I will do all these things. Which leads us into the second so that. Back to chapter 4. The first so that was all these that show the power of God through these different aspects and problems. And then he says in verse 10, always carry the body in the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. He said, I'm walking in my weakness. What he was saying, as I walk in my weakness, as my weakness shows forth, what also shows the strength of Christ. Whether it be a physical weakness, a mental weakness, a spiritual struggle, all the different things, just living in this world that he has to deal with, is always to reflect not our lives, but Christ. Hence, the body of Christ motif that is taught in another section of Scripture. And then the third, so that. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal bodies. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, you read that, you say, Rick, didn't he just say that? Didn't he just say that in verse 10? Sound like verse 11 is just the same thing. Guess what? You read it right. He did say the same thing. Now, is Paul part of his thorn in the flesh and he's kind of a confused old man when he writes and he just forgot he wrote that? We've done that. I've done that. You've done that. We've told each other the same story more than once, haven't we? You remember when? Oh yeah, I remember because you told me last week. Is that what Paul is doing? No. Because remember, this is God speaking too. Now, Paul may get a case of senility, but not God. So when God has Paul say twice, so that the life of Christ might show, he's telling us something. Don't forget that. Make that an understanding of high priority of your life. Your life is not to be lived for you. Your life is to be lived to show out the life of Christ. That's our purpose. That's our calling. All of these things have come into our life to magnify not us. We are John the Baptist reincarnated. I don't want to use that term, but we are John the Baptist living again with the same attitude. He is to increase. We are to decrease. And if my sufferings can increase the life of Christ in this world that people will see, then that is a good thing. If your life can increase the life of Christ, then that is a blessed thing. That's what Paul is saying. And so all that Paul went through, he says, we went through a death so that others might see life. And then just in case you didn't get it, look at the next few verses. As he goes on down, he talks about showing forth Christ in verse 13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, so therefore I spoke. He's looking back. So I read these things. In the Old Testament, they said, I believed them, so I spoke of them. I believe we crossed the Red Sea, so he spoke of the Red Sea. I believe in the Davidic kingdom, so I speak of the Davidic kingdom. I believe in the temple and all the blessings there, so we speak of that. I believe as we went up to Jerusalem, we said, my help is in the Lord, so we speak of that. That's what he's talking about. He says, we see these things, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with him into his presence. What is he bringing us to? He's bringing us to the resurrection. What are we to show in the life of Christ? Above all else, we show the resurrection. We are alive, live forth the resurrection of Christ. Now, what is resurrection tied to? Death. And so what we're living out in the midst of these things, and in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the brokenness, there's life. Now, this is not a new teaching with Paul. This is not a new teaching of the New Testament. This is a teaching that's been throughout the Scriptures. Think of that well-known Psalm, Psalm 23. After we get to that wonderful picture of the still waters and the green pastures and the shepherd, then what do we have to do? We got to take a little trip to the valley of the shadow of death. It's not a pleasant place. God doesn't say, I'll make it where you avoid the valley of the shadow of death. He says, I'll go with you into the valley and be there. And then the next verse, it talks about you're going to be in a battle. He says, I'll prepare a table for you. Not in a five-star restaurant, on the battlefield. In the presence of your enemies. But he cannot be there. Jesus talked in the Beatitudes. And one of his great statements of those who will be blessed are those who mourn. So he's warning us up front. There'll be mourning. But then very clearly, turn over to John 16. At the end of this chapter, after Jesus has laid out all the problems they're going to have, that's from chapter 15 and 16, he sums it up. In verse 31, after they ask the question and struggle with what's going on in the world and how we're to live out, he says, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each from his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone. My Father with me. I have said these things to you, not just those past what we just read, but everything in chapter 16 and back into chapter 15. Go back and read what he's telling them. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And note the difference. In me you have made peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You remember that? I think I used to read this, in me you will have peace, so the world will be fine. But that's not what Christ said. In me you will have peace, in the world you will have tribulation, and then that great conjunction that changes everything. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Again, how many read that? In me you'll have peace, I've overcome the world, so there's no problems. The place you'll find peace is in Jesus Christ. The place you'll find peace in the tribulations of this world is in the resurrected Lord. The place you'll find peace is focused upon Him and not somewhere else. And our call to each other is to give each other that. When Paul reminded the church at Thessalonica, and he talked to them about the resurrection, he says, after he talks about the great resurrection, he says, encourage each other. Because there may be days when this side of the church is struggling and hurting and lost hope. And this side of the church has that hope of the resurrection. Now, this side now is charged to go to this side of the church with that hope and encourage. Because guess what? The day is coming when this side loses hope. And you want this side prepared to come to you. So Paul, that's to one another. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection also teaches us, as Paul lays out here, that the church has not lost, that God has not lost. In the witness of the resurrection, even though we may have trials in this world, we understand that God's power will defeat it. We sang the words of the Mighty Fortress a minute ago. And the third verse talks about the devils fill this world and the prince of darkness grim. His rage is going on. But then it says, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell them. And his fourth verse speaks of that word above all earthly powers, that word is Jesus Christ. When he said, it is finished, he destroyed it. And he's bringing that about. This world, this sin, this death does not win. Life is eternal. But Paul is saying, As God has put it within us, we taste it now. We experience it now. This truth is the only hope that we have. If your hope is in something else, if your hope is in your family, you're doomed. If your hope is in your own strength, you're doomed. If your hope is in your possessions, you're doomed. I'm not saying doomed into hell. I'm saying doomed in this world. It will break you. It will destroy you. And how many Christians still put so much hope in all the things here? And every one of them can go just like that. One telephone call changed everything for our family in early January. Changed the whole direction for the next 5.5 months and really the rest of the life. But it didn't destroy hope, because that's not our hope. Christ is. Let me ask you, what's your hope level today? Let's get serious about it. What's your hope level today? If it's low, it's probably because you've lost sight of Christ. You've looked at way too many other things that are hopeless in and of themselves. See, this is how Paul applies it at the end. We'll close out with this, in verses 16 to the end. He says, "For we do not lose heart." That's why he's talking to people. And I know there are people in this room who, you have to be honest, that describes you, that you've lost heart. And that's what a worship service is, to remind us. That's what it draws us back, so we don't lose heart. And so Paul is saying, in the midst of this chaotic craziness, brokenness, fallenness, Genesis 3 world that we all have to endure, the way we do not lose heart is this. I want you to note something. While salvation is free, there are still actions that we have to do. Not to get into heaven, but to live in this world till we go to heaven. Paul lays it out. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. It's an understanding first of outer and inner. You know, everybody who is over about 30, I was going to say 30. I'll let people under 30, you're still, you know, living a dream world. But if you're over 30, all you got to do is look in the mirror and you see wasting away. You know, look in the mirror, hold up that picture of you when you were 20, and you can't deny that the outer person is wasting away. You can try everything you can try to stop it, but it happens. John Hancock on WBT had the best statement of old. He said, when you get out of the shower and you look in the mirror and you see your dad's body, you've reached old. Because the biggest lies are told when we look at the mirror. We don't think we look that way. And you know how you know that? Because you don't like your driver's license picture. That's the most honest picture ever made. He said, I don't look like that. Guess what? You do. You might have your eyes open at a certain time. We're wasting away. Outwardly, we're breaking. Whether it's in our looks, whether it's our hair, whether it's our physical strength. It bothers me I can't do some things I could do 30 years ago. Or if I try to do them, I can't do anything else for the next week. Wasting away. But God says something else. And I've used this with people who have had to watch people. I'm with my own family, with my dad. And some of y'all have gone through and watched parents or kinfolk waste away who are believers. And I tell everybody when we go through that, because this means so much to me, when you see that body getting weaker and weaker, you need to see something else too. Outwardly wasting away, inwardly renewed day in by day. Let me tell you, don't be so bothered about how you look in the mirror. Look in your heart. Is it getting stronger with God? Is it better with God? If you're a believer, it should, it is. Because we're saying, so every time you look at the mirror, you look in the hairbrush and you see more of you in the hairbrush than you see on the head, you say, guess what? My spiritual just must have got a lot stronger. If you lose the ability to lift this weight, guess what? Your spiritual just got stronger to lift a different weight. It's That's what Paul is saying. That's how God works in our lives. So we begin to interpret the fallenness in a different way. And then he goes on, and we understand affliction different than glory. He says, for this light, this slight momentary affliction, the NIV says light and momentary, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparisons. Now, please don't think that Paul is looking at your situation to get over it's not that big a deal. That is not what he's saying. He's saying you may be dealing with something that is massive. It is a major, major struggle. Because remember we said earlier, this is big league stuff. This is beyond our ability. But now he says, I want you to see it in the light of reality. He says, how great that affliction is when you compare it to glory. Two things happen. It doesn't seem that big, and it doesn't seem that long. You know, if you had to live 70 years in agony, and then you put that in light of infinity, how long is that 70 years? See, when we just focus on the 70 years, it destroys us. When we just focus on the weight of the affliction, it destroys us. But when we see it in the light of what God has intended us to see, now, the only way that happens is the next verse. It says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, or temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. I think most of us have been more influenced by science and evolution and materialism. And I'm not saying materialism is having to have things. The materialistic view of this earth. The materialistic theology, I might say. Materialistic theology is that the only thing that is real is what you can see. There's nothing beyond what you can see. And we have been so influenced from that. And I think that's why it's so tough. Paul says we need to develop new eyes. We need to be able to see into the fourth dimension, and that really exists. And the fourth dimension is eternity. The fourth dimension is the throne of Christ. The fourth dimension is so vividly portrayed in Revelation 4 and 5. As God pulls back the curtain of the three dimensions here and lets us look in and see another place, and that is Christ's throne and Christ's rule into all eternity. He says, as you look at that, it will change you. It will change your dealing with the afflictions. It will change everything about you. Look to things not that are seen, but unseen. Not that are temporary, but that are eternal. Now, I want to close out with just using this in a different way. Again, this is for believers. If an unbeliever won't understand this, but a believer will. Let me tell you, where is your heart today? Paul says we don't lose heart. So that tells me it's so easy to lose heart. And I'm not losing your beliefs, not denying Christ, not walking away saying, I don't believe this anymore at all. I'm talking to believers, those who truly have this treasure in jars of clay. And you know it's a treasure. And you know your salvation. But I want to ask you, where is your heart today? What level of heart do you have? Is it weak or strong? Because God gave us a diagnostic here. And it's, when we find ourselves losing heart, you know what that tells you? You're looking at the wrong thing. Let me tell you, if you're in here and you are down and you are struggling with all the things of this world and they seem like they're crushing in and getting hold of you, I don't say this in a negative, I say it in a blessed positive. God is saying you lost your vision. God is saying now you're looking at things, now you're looking at people, now you're looking at power, now you're looking at this in order to try to give you some hope in your heart, and it will never do it. And God is saying, flee back to me. Get sight of eternity. Get sight of the throne. Get sight of the blessing of salvation, and it will change you. The Apostle Paul, after he wrote Corinthians, went through a lot more. More struggles. But he didn't lose sight of eternity, and he didn't lose heart. And it's not just Paul. Every believer here can have a strong heart because God gives it via eternity. God gives it via the gospel. And you're going to go out from here and everything around you is going to try to rip that away from you. I'm never more aware of these types of things than the parable of the seed going out. This seed went out. As soon as you go out here, there are going to be ravens, there are going to be all kinds of things trying to grab it and get it away from you. Don't let it go. Don't lose sight of it. If there is a memorial that you need today, it's a remembrance of heaven. It's a remembrance of eternity and what God has done to accomplish that in your heart and what He's given into your heart. If we go into chapter 5, and I might just go ahead and do that next week, I don't know. But if we were to go into chapter 5, you'll see He gave you a guarantee, and that's the Holy Spirit. Again, unbelievers don't know this. I'm making no sense to you, but to the believer, He gave you a Holy Spirit as a deposit, a down payment guaranteeing this is to come. A surety of these things are true. Don't lose that. Your job, if you're a believer in Christ, is to have hope, is to focus on the eternal. And then this is where the church comes back together and where we go out into the world. Your job today, this week, is to take that hope, to take that comfort, to take that power that all comes from our eternal life secured in Christ through the gospel, and to reflect that into the world. We live in a world that doesn't see that right now. We live in a world that sees Christians just as worldly as non-Christians. Just as anxious, just as hopeless, just as everything. We live in a world that needs, if it's going to respond, it's not going to respond to come to Christ and have all your worldly needs met. It may come for a little while, but when it doesn't happen, and it won't, it's going to run away. But let me tell you, if you want to reach your families, if you want to reach your friends, if you want to reach your co-workers and all, you've got to reflect glory. And that's not within yourself. That's from God. Might we be those reflecting lights? Moses came down with the law and had to cover it. We now have the gospel, and it's to be shined. And we shine that light into the darkness of this world by living out hope in God and God alone. Let's pray. Almighty God, we again thank You that You have not left us to wonder. Father, You have revealed to us that You are in control. You have revealed to us that You have a purpose. You have demonstrated Your love in giving us Christ. And so, Father, might Your sovereignty, might Your purpose, and might Your love of Christ drive us this week. Lord, we cannot do it ourselves, but might we just be those reflecting lights of the glory of Jesus Christ to a watching world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hymn writers caught this, and we're going to sing it. It's an old hymn, but "Be Thou My Vision." But listen to the first verse. "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me," nothing else, "save that Thou art." Which we said, let me capture and focus upon Christ. "Thou my best thought, by day, by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my life." Let us sing with great hope, with glory, and with praise to our God, that He be our vision. Like the vision of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may He capture the eyes of your heart, and might you go forth from here, reflecting His glory to a world of darkness, but to your praise, through Jesus Christ. Amen.